Open with me to Proverbs. Proverbs 26 is where we're going to be today. There are blue Bibles on the ends of the rows. You're welcome to grab one, as always. Proverbs 26 is where we're going to be today. The last month or so, we've been exploring the treasure chamber of Proverbs. It's this vast treasure chamber of wisdom found here in the middle of the Bible. We've been trying to chew on these little micro poems that we call the Proverbs and trying to let them unfold before us what the life of wisdom looks like, what the truly alive kind of life looks like. And this week I want to chew on a pair of Proverbs. I promise that this week we're going to be, what do we make of the Proverbs when they contradict each other? And that seems like a really worthwhile thing to do. What do we do when the Proverbs contradict? So we're going to be chewing on this pair. I think it's going to take us a few interesting places. And then last of all, it's going to bring us to this table. So Proverbs 26 verse 4 is where we're going to be. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be just like him. Got it. Okay, got it. Don't answer a fool. Don't wade into the mud with a fool. Got it. Because you'll end up getting dirty and looking silly. I got it. Bad idea to answer a fool. Okay. Good idea, Proverbs. Thanks. You're such a practical, helpful friend. You always give such great advice. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes. Got it. Wade into the mud with the fool so that they realize they're acting like a pig. Got it. Good idea to answer the fool. Wait a second. Maybe I've missed something here. Verse 4. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. Verse 5. Answer a fool according to his folly. Don't answer. Answer. Well, which one is it? What's the wise thing to do here? When I see a fool, no, I'm just kidding. There's some sort of joke there, but I don't know what the joke was, so that's why I kept going. When I see a fool, when I see a person with relentless, destructive sort of behavior, we see this. We see this in our lives. We see people with relentless, destructive behavior. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do? Should we answer them, whatever that looks like? You know, confront them, talk to them, you know, address the situation. Should we answer them or should we not answer them? And according to the book of Proverbs, the answer is yes. Yes. Yes, you should answer them. You should let them know that they're acting like a pig. Yes, you should let it go. You should let it go. You shouldn't answer them. You should just let that go so that you don't wind up covered in mud. You don't want to end up in the mud. Yes, is the answer that the Proverbs gives us helpfully. Good grief, Proverbs. Here's the wise thing to do, Proverbs seems to be saying. Do it. And don't do it. What are we to make of this? The Proverbs, this isn't a verb that a lot of people like. They certainly didn't like it. We didn't say this growing up in the church that I grew up in. But these Proverbs are contradicting each other. This is a contradiction. I don't know. There's no other way to get around it. This is a contradiction. They are both making a really good point, but they're pointing in opposite directions, aren't they? They're pointing in opposite directions. It's like we've got two contradicting proverbs that have been put into conversation with each other. It's not like they're just right next to each other. This wasn't a mistake. They're sandwiched together. What is the Proverbs playing at here? What's it playing at? You can go to the next slide. Putting these Proverbs together is a bit, I think, like putting these familiar sorts of proverbial sayings together. And we can recognize that a lot of these things, both of them are true in some sort of way. I mean, there's a degree to which perhaps you should slow down. Perhaps you should slow down in your life. Haste makes waste. But then perhaps there are other situations where you need to just start. You need to get going because time waits for no man. Both of those things are true, but like when you pair them up together, it's like, wait a second, there's some tension between these two true things. Sometimes out of sight makes the heart grow fonder. sometimes it makes the heart grow fonder, but then sometimes out of sight just means out of mind. Like, we all know those people, don't we? I have a really good friend who's like, out of sight, totally out of mind. And then you don't need to go looking in the mouth of horses. This is totally from like a different culture, isn't it? How many of you were given a horse over the last, I was going to say week, but year, ever? I mean, not many of us have been given horse. Looking inside of a horse's mouth is a bit like looking at the rings on a tree, actually, because horses' teeth grow throughout their entire life, if you didn't know this. And so it's actually like you can measure the age of a horse by looking inside of their mouth. That's what you're doing when you're looking inside of a horse's mouth. You can get an idea how old it is. But good grief, don't look in the horse's mouth! Good grief, why are you being critical about a gift that you did? It's a horse! It doesn't matter how old it is. It's a horse you didn't have. Don't go getting critical about a horse you didn't have. Unless, of course, it's a big wooden horse that's housing an elite army of squadron of soldiers that's going to destroy the entire city of Troy. In that case, yeah, then you should probably look that gift horse in the mouth. You know, the Trojan horse. Anybody? Someone will tell you about it later if you don't know what it is. I think that what's happening with these, when we put these two sets of sayings together, when we contradict two true statements together, and they kind of contradict each other, but they're both true, I think that's what's happening when the Proverbs puts those verses together, verses 4 and 5 together. I don't think Proverbs is trying to be elusive. I don't think Proverbs is trying to be confusing. I don't even think Proverbs is trying to be profound. I think Proverbs is just being practical. It says this, sometimes you answer a fool, and sometimes you don't answer a fool. Sometimes wisdom is found in the tension between those two sayings, in the conversation between these two truths. The wise person is the person who's learning to answer a fool and learning not to answer a fool, is what Proverbs is saying. But it's not always clear which one of these we should be doing. Both of those things are what you should be doing, but it's not always clear how or why. We shouldn't be too surprised that the Proverbs is doing this, that Proverbs is putting two kind of like truths that are in tension with each other, in conversation with each other, because that's what the whole Bible does. In a lot of ways, good grief, the Bible does this as a whole. The Bible's full of truths that are in tension with each other. You can go to the next slide, Bob. Ecclesiastes goes to great lengths to grapple with the fact that there's like just a repetitiveness in the world. That's the primary, this isn't just a verse in the book, it's like the primary thrust of the entire book. That the years, the seasons, the cycle of birth and death, the lives of man, history itself, seems to just endlessly repeat itself. And yet, the book of Daniel says that there's something new. Something new coming into this world. It's like a mountain that's going to fill the entire world. It's like a human being that will be ruling the world instead of monsters. God is going to do something new in history. But these two books both made it into the Bible. They're in conversation with each other, that they're both true to some degree. Ezra and Nehemiah, and Deuteronomy especially. Ezra and Nehemiah, they will repeatedly and explicitly say that marriage to outsiders, marriage outside of the covenant people of the kingdom of Israel, is a really bad idea. It's dangerous. It's forbidden. Deuteronomy, the whole community is going to be like led astray. If you start marrying with other people, the entire community is going to be led astray, and it's eventually going to disintegrate. But if you keep marrying outside, you're going to be worshiping their other gods, their idols, whatever. Don't marry outsiders. Deuteronomy 23, in fact, this verse, I've got it underlined in Deuteronomy. I know, it's a little bit of light reading but Deuteronomy 23:3, I don't think could be any more clear when it says, no Moabite or any of their descendants may enter the assembly of Yahweh, of the Lord. Not even in the 10th generation. Like, not ever will it happen. Not even then. Not even 10 generations later. No. But then, everyone... But then the Bible goes and includes an entire book of the Bible that's devoted to celebrating that an outsider, a Moabite of all people, is coming into the people of God. That's what the, like, Deuteronomy, Ezra, Nehemiah. No, bad idea. Don't do it. Don't do it. Do it. And yet, there's an entire book of the Bible devoted to, oh, no, this is a good thing when an outsider comes in and wants to follow Yahweh and follow the Lord. This is a good thing. And of course you can marry them. Don't marry outsiders. Unless, of course, it's Ruth or someone like her. That's amazing. She actually reflects the heart of God. The prophecies of the book of Amos, an entire prophet. The prophecies of the book of Amos are basically one long indictment of Israel's worship services. Of Israel's worship services. Of people, like... The people are hearing, stop, like, I'm not exaggerating. This is Amos 5, if you want to look it up. Stop worshiping. Stop holding worship services. God hates, despises your worship. Stop your singing. He thinks your sacrifices smell terrible, and no, he does not want you to sing. Stop it. But then... The book of Chronicles comes along, and it's basically one long encouragement to praise and song and singing. The people hearing bring sacrifices to God, praise God's name, worship God, celebrate and sing. Are the people of God supposed to be singing and worshiping God? Amos says, well, stop singing for pity's sake, just stop it. And Chronicles says, sing. Sing, sing. And that, of course, is because both of them are true. Both of them are true. Amos is addressing, he's addressing the people of God at their most hypocritical, at their least repentant. People who are regular, I mean, these people are coming to church regularly, coming into church and singing songs to God, and they have no concern that their lives do not reflect God at all. They do not reflect God's love, his justice, anything. They don't care about this at all. And Amos is like, stop singing. You gotta stop. And Chronicles is addressing the people of God, perhaps at their most discouraged. Perhaps at their, when they feel the most helpless, when they feel the most abandoned, when they feel the most fearful. And Chronicles is telling them, do not be afraid. There is hope. There is hope. Sing to God. Celebrate. God will hear your prayers and heal your land. You can get really, really frustrated if you approach the Proverbs or if you approach Scripture as a whole like a flow chart. You know, you guys have seen flow chart, right? Like it directs you, like if this, then that. Go in different directions. If you approach the Proverbs, like a flowchart, or if you approach any of the Bible like a flowchart, you're going to get really frustrated, because I guess he could have given us an encyclopedic, exhaustive flowchart for our decisions, of like, if this happens in my life, then I should be doing this, if this, then that, and it could govern every possible situation that we could ever face. If God was wanting like a neat and orderly and mechanical kind of obedience from us, I guess he could have given us that. Surely it would have been better for him to give us that, if that's what he wanted. He just give us a quick reference guide for life. This is happening in my life. I go to paragraph index 3, paragraph... Da, 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 da. Got it. That's what I'm supposed to do. But instead we get pairs of proverbs like this. Just make us say, oh, I don't know. It's telling me to do both. It's telling me to do both. It's like God is interested in something deeper than just directing our behavior. It's like God is interested in something deeper than just directing our behavior, us doing the right thing. Because God has given us something way better than a flow chart. He's given us something way better than just like a quick reference guide. God has given us something that will humble us. He's given us something that will humble us. He's given us a conversation. He's given us a conversation, but between these two paragraphs, and even within the Bible itself, there's a conversation happening within the Bible. a flow chart, it might get us to do the right things. I looked up the right thing for me to... And this is the way that a lot of people approach the Bible, by the way. You know, you get your favorite Bible verse and you just, I know exactly what to do with my life. A flow chart might get us doing the right things, but I don't think a flow chart would help form us into the right kinds of people. I don't think a flow chart would help but form us into... I don't think when we approach the Bible as like a grab bag of things that like, oh, I know exactly what to do in this situation, I'm just doing the right thing, I'm not sure that's forming us into the right kinds of people. In fact, a flow chart, or that way of approaching the Bible, might just reinforce some of the darkest shadows that we have within us, our pride. Like if we knew exactly for certain, oh, this is what I'm going to do, and I've got scripture to back me up with it. Look how great I am at doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, and I might not be perfect, but hey, I'm doing a lot better than that guy over there, than her over there. I know exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. But the very nature of these two proverbs, and I think the very nature of what the Bible is, I think it sabotages our pride a little bit. Like, because we're not 100% certain when we're supposed to do verse 4 and when we're supposed to do verse 5. That humbles us a little bit, doesn't it? It makes us, gives us just a little bit, of, or should, give us just a little bit of pause. I think listening to the tension between these two proverbs keeps us humble. There's a degree of uncertainty, you know, between these two. A degree of ambiguity a little bit. It's a beautiful ambiguity. Because there's an assumption built into these proverbs, into these two, verse 4 and 5. There's an assumption built into these that we aren't always going to get it right. There's an assumption built into this that we're not always going to get it right. Even when we are on the path of wisdom, even when we are pursuing the life of faith, even when we're seeking after Jesus, like with our whole heart, we don't always know how to tell which one to do at a particular time. You know? Even when we're on the path of wisdom, we don't always know what to do. The ability to tell time, I think that's what God is wanting to form in us a little bit. Tell the time. Tell the time. Is it time to do verse 4, or is it time to do verse 5? The ability, that's what God's interested in. God's interested in forming us into the kinds of people who can tell time, because both of these proverbs are true. It just depends on what time it is. It just depends on what time it is. Is it time to do this, or is it time to do that? Is it, sometimes we're going to get it wrong. It's okay. Sometimes this pair of proverbs, though, it sabotages every form of pride that we can have, especially that pride that we call perfectionism. And perfectionism in the spiritual life. Oh, man, that's suicide. Because, like, you're not always going to get it right. Good grief. Sometimes you're going to end up covered in mud. Because you shouldn't have answered the fool according to his folly. And sometimes foolishness is going to keep hurting people because you should have answered the fool. And all the conversations within the Bible itself, they go a long way to sabotaging our pride, if we'll let them. Think about it. God's word through Amos at the bottom, God's word through Amos isn't the same as God's word through Chronicles. So even if you're trying to like cling, well, I've got the Bible right here, God's word in black and white, and I'm just going to cling to it, and I'm just going to obey it. You still might get it wrong. Depending on what time it is. You might wind up singing when it's time to be silent. You might end up staying in despair when you're actually supposed to learn to sing. There's a time to not answer the fool, to just let that comment slide, you know, to just let things play out in our lives, to stay out of the mud. And then there is a time to answer the fool. Because enough is enough. Good grief, that situation needs to be addressed because they're acting like a pig. The life of wisdom is found, I think, in learning to listen to the conversation between these two proverbs and learning to listen to both of them learning to listen to both of them, learning to understand where both of them, what both of them are saying, and then learning to tell the time, knowing when it is time to answer a fool and when it's time not to answer a fool. And the beautiful, brilliant thing about the Bible is that it's always inviting us to do this. It's always, again and again and again, the witness of Scripture doesn't flatten life into like a flow chart for how we should behave in the world. The witness of Scripture is inviting us into a conversation, a living, breathing, colorful, dynamic conversation about what it means to be truly alive before God. What does it mean to be truly? And it's a conversation with different voices. Yeah. We can definitely see that Amos is saying this, and Chronicles is saying that, and Ecclesiastes is emphasizing one thing, and Daniel is saying another thing. And verse 5 is telling us to answer a fool, and verse 4 is telling us not to answer a fool, and verse 5 is telling us answer the fool. And through, when we actually start to listen to this conversation, I think we start recognizing that life's a lot more complicated than we realized, and it's a lot more beautiful than we realized, and that there's an assumption built into the Bible. You're not always going to get it right. That's okay. I think what happens when we learn to listen to the conversation happening here is God ends up shaping us into humble, listening, patient people. If you start actually living in the tension between verse 4 and verse 5, if you start listening to the tension between Ecclesiastes, Daniel, Amos, Chronicles, God starts forming us into humble, patient, listening kinds of people. That's what the entire Bible's aiming at making us into. And that's a good thing. We could say that the world needs more patient, humble, listening people, I would think. Humble people. I may get it wrong. I may answer the fool. I may not answer the fool. I'm not perfect. That's why I need God's grace. And God gives it. Listening people. There are people with different voices, and both of them have got a good point. Both of them are saying something true. Good grief! How much of our lives would be fixed? How much would be healed in our lives if we could just learn to listen and recognize that someone's saying something true, even though it may not be what we want to emphasize? Patient people. Since God is so patient with me, I may not get it right. Perhaps I can learn to be patient with other people. Perhaps I can maybe even learn to be patient with myself. Humble, listening, patient people. The world needs more of this. And that's what the Bible's bringing us to. That's what this table is ultimately about. All of the voices of Scripture, all of these voices in this conversation, ultimately they build to a moment when God himself steps into the conversation. God himself steps into the conversation in a unique and different way than he was doing anything before, because God himself steps to the table and with his word, he says, he takes bread, and after he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he says, this is what God says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he takes the cup, and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. This table that we come to week after week after week, this is where God always brings the conversation. This is where God always brings the conversation. Jesus is God's clearest word. It's God's clearest word. He's God's word with a capital W. The word became flesh. And this is what God says. You're not going to get it right. In fact, you're going to get it really, really wrong. As in, I'm going to wind up dead on a tree wrong. That's how wrong you're going to get it. But be encouraged. I'm taking your wrongness. I'm taking your death, and I'm going to give you life. I'm going to give you my life. See, we're the fools. We're the fools that God has answered. We're the fools that God has answered. In fact, God has gotten down in the mud. He's become, verse 4, he's become just like us in answering us. So that, verse 5, so that we won't be wise in our own eyes. For God, answering a fool was an act of love. For God, answering a fool was an act of love, and that's what he invites us to do. Anytime we might be tempted to answer the fool, is it out of love? Because God intends for us to be like him. He invites us here as we come down the center aisle and you'll receive a bit of bread and dip it in the cup. God is inviting us to lay down our pride. He's inviting us to lay down our pride, lay down our perfectionism. That's a form of pride. And he's humbly inviting us to humbly, patiently listen. Listen to the conversation that God is speaking. Listen to where he takes the conversation. Because God is speaking grace and healing and life into the world and into all of our lives. That's the conversation we are invited to hear. That's the conversation that we are invited to join. And as far as what time is it? What time is it? It's salvation time. It's salvation time. Today is salvation day. That's what every day is now in the light of Jesus. God is saying, do not be afraid. God is patient too. He's not just wanting our patience. God is patient too. He knows our weakness. He listens. God's a good listener too. He listens. He's heard our weakness. God is humbly holding our hands, even when we stumble and bang into things and scratch our knees and don't get it right. And he's going to teach us to walk down the path of life, run down the path of life, dance down the path of life if we'll continue to listen to his voice of love.